7, I want to direct your attention to the statement at the start of verse 25, just the first part of verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Many years ago, there was a minister called F.W. Boramese, a man who wrote many, many books, perhaps not very well known today, except a few. And one of his books is called The Luggage of Life. In that book, he has a chapter entitled Back Moves. And he recalled an incident that happened to him in his own home. He was sitting one night by the fireside. His children were playing at the table some board game. And suddenly the quietness of the evening was broken by one of the children calling out sharply, "You can't do that. There's no back moves." You can imagine what the scene must have been. And that struck him. No back moves. Because strange as it might seem, the book he was reading at that time, the book on his lap, the author had said something the same. The great game of life will allow no back moves. And that made him think that that's what the children had said in their game. And this writer was saying, but he thought to himself, is that really correct? Is that right? Is that in accordance with the word of God? We want to think about that tonight. Are there no back moves in life? What does the Bible have to say? Well, our text for tonight tells us somewhat different. For God says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. These words given by the Lord but to the prophet Joel, they are dealing with a situation all too familiar in the eastern lands. Early in the chapter, there's the picture given of swarms of locusts. We hear even today about problems with locusts destroying the crops in parts of Africa. And here they're described for us in a remarkable way. And scholars wonder, is he talking about literal locusts? Or is he speaking perhaps about enemy armies coming in the same sort of mass as locusts would come, devouring all before them? It might be either. It might be literal locusts. It might be figurative. But of course, as we think of our text, we can take it more generally. When it speaks of the years that the locust hath eaten, it's speaking about sin and the ruin and the destruction which sin brings. What a destroyer sin is. Sin can destroy individuals. Sin can ruin families. Sin can bring down nations, just as locusts can destroy a whole land, devour all in front of it so as to leave it a waste land. Well, so sin can destroy an entire life. Leave it wasted, a wasted life. And that's a terrible thing to contemplate. A person, as they reflect upon their lives, they have to confess, my life has been wasted. But we ask the question, is there no way back for them? Are there no back moves, as the boys and girls at Boredom's table said? Is there no way back? Well, our text says otherwise. God's word says to such an individual, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Now, as we think about this, the first thing we notice is the attack for the locusts, or the target of sin's attack. And what a picture we have here. If you glance back in the chapter, and we trust you have Joel 2 still open before you, we have a dreadful description of what locusts must be like in their coming. It says in verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Like, if you looked at a locust, it just looks like a wee horse man, a man on a horseback. And the appearance of horsemen, as horsemen, so they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. It's pictured in dramatic ways in verse 7. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. They march every one on his way. You can picture locusts, can't you? Just the sheer mass of them. Verse 9, they run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter the window like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars withdraw their shining. And of course, when locusts do take flight, it's as if the sun has been blotted out for a time. And we see the picture set out here in such a dramatic way. And what is their target? Well, their target is all that is before them. They destroy all that is before them. Verse 3 tells us, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. That's a relevant verse. They devour all that is before them. They would seize that which is good, that which is well watered, that which is good, green, fresh growth, that which is like the Garden of Eden. They would take it and destroy it. That's what locusts do. To this day, that's what locusts do. But that's what sin does. That's what sin does. We see how their target's described as being as the Garden of Eden before them. What does Eden represent to us? Well, Eden was a place where our first parents knew the Lord, knew the presence of the Lord. The Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And that's something sin destroys, just like locusts destroy all that's green and fresh and good. Well, sin will rob us of the presence of God. That's what happened to our first parents when they fell into sin. They were driven out from the presence of the Lord. When sin comes into the life of a child of God, there's a cost to it. Maybe there was a time we enjoyed fellowship with the Lord, the sense of God's presence in our lives, but it's destroyed by the sin we've allowed into our lives. Of course, Eden represents not just the presence of the Lord with his people, but the power of God as well, because Eden was a place where God's power was evident. It was the garden planted by the Lord. It was a place where beauty was displayed and enjoyed by Adam and his wife. It was a place of great privileges, but was taken away because of sin. As that verse 3 says, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, before the locusts, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. That's what we see in people's lives. Sin comes in and so much is destroyed. Make no mistake about it. We've got to be so careful, of course, as believers, of letting sin get a hold in our lives, because it will rob us of so much. Maybe there's someone here and you know of an individual who once ran well and then sin got into their life. And they're not now where they once were. The devil has destroyed so much that was good, that was fresh, that was beautiful. Maybe they were involved in the work of the Lord. Maybe they sang in meetings. Maybe they testified. Maybe they even preached the word of God. But today all is gone because of sin. Just like the locusts destroy all that's before them, so that's what sin does in the lives of people, and leaves their lives like a wasteland. It does the same in the lives of those who know not Christ. It can take away everything. Take away a man's wealth, a man's health, a man's family, a man's home, a man's business, a man's job. That's what sin will do. Just like the locusts destroy everything, that's what sin will do. Maybe there are those who know what I'm talking about, because years have been lost. You're not as young now as you used to be, and those years are lost years. Maybe years of possible service and usefulness have been lost. But again, we ask the question, are there no back moves? Is there no way back? Are the boys and girls right as they play their game and they proclaim there's no back moves? Or is the Bible right when the Lord says, and I will restore to you the ears that the locust hath eaten. We have thought about the target of the locust, the target of sin. We should think for a moment or two about the tragedy. The tragedy, first the target, then the tragedy. And that verse 3, if we can emphasize it again, says the land before them is as a garden of Eden, and behind them the desolate wilderness. Locusts come in maybe to a large area of countryside looking really well. They come in the hundreds of thousands and millions, just tiny little things, but there's so many of them, they just devastate the whole countryside, and they leave nothing. They leave nothing. They leave the place behind them like a wilderness. And that's what the devil will do if he can get away with it in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Nothing shall escape them, as that verse 3 says at the end. Nothing shall escape them. That's a very vivid way of putting it. Nothing shall escape them. Nothing escapes the locust. It just devours everything. It's not just a little bit of harm a locust will do, but they'll destroy the whole countryside and leave the people who are working that land with nothing and in utter despair. So it is with sin. It'll take away everything. It'll destroy everything. It'll not just do a little bit of harm. It'll destroy everything. Sometimes people have the idea that you can make terms with the enemy of your soul. That you can go so far and then pull back. The only person you fool when you think like that's yourself. You know, way back in the early days of the Second World War, Stalin and Hitler made a pact, made a non-aggression pact, and they agreed to divide Poland between them. In addition to that, Stalin, he sent as much material to Hitler as he could. But of course, all along, Hitler had planned to take advantage of this, and when his right time came to tear up that pact to attack Russia and to destroy it if he possibly could. Hitler wasn't a man you could make a deal with that you could depend upon. And you can't make a deal with sin. You can't make a deal with sin. You can't come to terms with sin. You can't backslide just a little bit. You can't go into sin just a little bit. As the hymn puts it, sin will take you further than you want to go. Once it gets a hold of you, once it gets a grip of you, it'll never let you go. It'll not happen, not if you're left to yourself. So we have to take warning from this. Sin will cost us. You know, as our text tells us at the end of verse 3, nothing shall escape them. Maybe there's someone here, and we can see that sin has been let into your life and nothing's escaped its harm. The Bible reading has gone now, hasn't it? Used to be you read the Bible every day, maybe morning and evening. It hasn't escaped the locusts. Maybe you just pick your Bible up to come to church. Well, we're glad you do that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. Maybe the prayer meeting hasn't escaped. Prayer life hasn't escaped. It's gone as well now. Maybe we once would have gone to the prayer meeting, once we'd been faithful in the place of prayer, but we let sin in. And the place of prayer has suffered. We don't pray now the way we did. Maybe our witness for Christ, maybe it's been destroyed because of sin as well. Maybe there was a time when there was a freshness about it. Time when we were willing to speak with others about their souls. It's all gone. Our witness hasn't escaped. Our home hasn't escaped. It's affected our home. Our giving hasn't escaped. Our children haven't escaped. Maybe our lives have been destroyed because of sin. It says in that verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Years. Maybe it meant that year after year these locusts had destroyed the harvest. Or maybe it means that all that had been accomplished for many years had just been destroyed completely. They've been set back for years. Either of them can be true, and can be true of the effects of sin as well. I wonder, has that happened to someone? Once your life was like the Garden of Eden, maybe it's a spiritual wilderness, and maybe it's been that way for years. I wonder, has the fruit of years of devotion and dedication been swept away? What was once a spiritual garden is now a wilderness. And that's what sin has done, just like the locusts. Sin's come in and it's just wrecked everything. That's what it does. It just wrecks everything. Let sin into your life. Sin gets into the home. Just causes havoc. It causes problems and difficulties. But again, we ask the question, are there no back moves? Is that all you've got to say? Are there no back moves? Do we just have to live with our mistakes? We're thankful that while we speak of the target of the locusts and the tragedy of the locusts, we can speak of the triumph over the locusts, the triumph. See, what does the Bible say? It speaks of hope. It tells us, I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. This is something wonderful. This is not something that we do. It's something that the Lord does. I'll do this. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. So there is a way back. In fact, the verses around our text are really great verses. In verse 22, for example, it says, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. It goes on in verse 23 to say, he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. There's a way back. There are back moves in the Christian life. You can turn back from that path of backsliding. There are ways back from the dark paths of sin, as the hymn puts it, in Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. The past can be regained. The power of sin can be broken. Not only so, but even now the Bible tells us, even now, while you hear my voice, the Bible tells us that God is willing to hear your prayer. You know, in this chapter 2, verses 12 down to 17, we have some wonderful statements, but I'll just read some of them to you. Wherefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your hearts, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What reassurance we have there. The Lord says, turn ye even to me with all your hearts. Do you mean business tonight? Do you turn to the Lord with all your heart, really meaning it, with all your heart, mourning, distraught over what sin has done? Turn to the Lord, because he tells us, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Will you turn to the Lord? Will you repent? Will you seek Christ? Do you want to see the years you've lost restored? God can do it. God can do it by bringing you into a much better place. The poor harvests of the past can be exceeded by the abundance of a few years. God can do it. Whether you have few or many years left in your life, God can so work and bless as to make up for all the years that you've wasted. God can bring you into a perfection of blessing, a new quality into our lives, an attractiveness, a Christ-likeness, a usefulness that there hasn't been before. You know, it's not the length of our lives that matters so much as the usefulness of our lives. Many of you have heard preachers speak about Robert Murray McShane. We still talk about him, we still quote him. Yet he died when he was 29 or 30 years of age. Oh, what a harvest there was in those few years of service that he did give to the Lord. So the devil comes and tells you tonight there's no back moves. You've gone so far in sin that there's no way back. Then I say the devil's telling a lie. For with God, the God of miracles, the God of the impossible, there are back moves. God can restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm. God can restore those years. I remember some years ago, I met with an old school teacher. I asked him if he had heard anything of a lad of my own age who had been in school with me, a lad who had been a powerful witness for Christ, a lad I'd looked up to, a lad I'd done outreach with on many a country road around the Mourns, around Lisburn and that area. And yet, he got into business, he prospered, and then he lost it with the Lord. Badly with the Lord. His life became a ruin. Sank to the depths. And then one morning he woke up in his home, his large home in the Isle of Man, with people lying, sleeping, drunk all over the place. And God spoke to him. And God dealt with him, and he lifted the phone and he rang his old school teacher. And he asked him, could you help me? Could you lead me to the Lord? And over the telephone to the Isle of Man, that old school teacher who's now with the Lord himself, he led that man to Christ. There's a way back. Before I left home, I was thinking of a man who grew up not far from where I grew up. He was a near neighbor, lived just a couple of hundred yards from us. Was the year beneath me in school. I went one way in life and he another. I put my trust in Christ and sought to live for him. Maybe he would have thought me at the time a bit straight-laced. He went off to London and joined the drug scene in the late 60s and went on from that. Went from bad to worse. From drink to drugs, from one type of drugs to another. Began to commit crime, to feed his drug habit, forged prescription forms, tried to rob shops, finished up in jail, was in jail on four occasions. He had children whom he deserted. He broke his parents' heart. He hurt those around him. These were people he knew. Sin wrecked his life and brought upon him great harm and great shame. And he saw one after another of his friends die from abusive drugs. As we said, sin will take you further than you want to go. And he tried to change his life on many occasions. Nothing worked. He was in all sorts of rehab. One sort of clinic after another, nothing helped. And then after years and decades of hopelessness and shame came to an end of himself. He was lying, dying in his mother's pensioner's bungalow in Lisburn while she was in hospital, and he knew he was dying. An overdose of drugs, and he cried out in that state to the Lord to help him, and he sought Christ. And the Lord saved him. And the Lord changed him. Now he works in speaking to others of what the Lord has done for him. Of the wreck that sin brought in his life and of the Savior who changed him. At the end of a book that he wrote, he said, I've cried buckets, rivers and floods of tears over some of the things which have done, I had been so remorseful I could not lift up my head. I was so heavy with shame. But I was not repentant until that day when I turned my back on it and allowed Christ to take the reins of my life for good. You see, Christ can change lives. He can change your life. He can take that burden of guilt and sin and shame on himself and set you free. Perhaps you're young, haven't been out in the world. Give the Lord your life. Sin will ruin it. Devour everything that's good about it, like the locusts do, the vegetation. The Lord can save you now and save you from all that. Give your life in its entirety to Christ. If you've lost out with the Lord, if you've lost out and lost much, come to Christ. He can restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Lost years, lost decades. The Lord can restore them to you if you'll come to Christ. Will you come to Christ? Will you come tonight? You come, the Lord will receive you. Just where you are, just lift up your heart. Just cry to him. Wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. Come to Christ, and the Lord will save you.